You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
Well, praise God. What a privilege it is to celebrate with Bailey and Madison. And we're just thankful for what God is doing and will continue to do in their lives. I want to encourage you tonight. We have the opportunity to celebrate families as well with our family dedications. 10 families who are saying, hey, we want to raise our kid, our child, to know who Jesus Christ is. And we want the church to partner with us. And so I encourage you to church to be here with us tonight at 5 o'clock. For those family dedications. Speaking of celebration, I just want to take a moment and celebrate thanks to the generosity of the church. In addition to all the many things that we are doing missions-wise and church planning-wise, we were able to give $10,000 to the North American Mission Board for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So praise God. That will help them accomplish their vision of planting churches and strengthening churches. And then, as Pastor Justin mentioned, one of our ministry partners is One More Child. And this is a time of year where we take up a Mother's Day offering for them. And so I would encourage you, if you are able to give above your tithes and offerings, to give a designated gift to One More Child to help further the work that they're doing in stopping trafficking and foster care and helping ministry to single moms. Many ways, and so I would encourage you to do that. One more announcement I want to make is that our voting for our deacon and pastoral candidates opens up today. You can see there's a QR code in your bulletin. This is for members to vote to affirm the candidates that have been presented by the deacon body. Those individuals are Sukhil Lee and Josh Shore for the role of deacon, and then Mike Hayes and Carrie Killebrew for Deacon Emeritus, and Steve Renna to be ordained as a pastor. So those you have 2 weeks to vote, and then we'll share the results of those votes on May 19th. If you're visiting with us today, hey, we just want to know who you are. So I would ask that you would text 850-600-6779. If you would text connect to that number and let us know who you are, and we would love to help you learn how you can get plugged into the life of our church. If you're watching online for the first time, we're so thankful that you're joining us that way as well, and you can text that word because we'd love to know who you are. We do have our Discover Bayshore lunch today at 12:15, so you can go to a life group after this or whatever, and then at 12:15 in the fellowship hall, we'll feed you, and we'll share a little bit about who we are as a church and give you the opportunity to ask any questions that you might have. Well, I invite you to open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. As we continue walking through Philippians, we are now beginning in chapter 3. You may have noticed that we have elements for communion. We are taking communion at the end or towards the end of the worship service today. If you're not a Christian, if you have not been baptized yet, this is something that the church does. And so we're so glad that you're here, but we encourage you to pass those elements. You won't be the only one. And just take the time that we are taking communion to reflect and examine your walk with Christ and maybe why you haven't given your life to him. But we will be doing that, and I'll give more instructions about communion when that time comes. We've been going through Philippians chapter 2, now into chapter 3, and we've titled our time teaching through this scripture, The Goal. And I've shown a few times this clip of electronic football. It was entertainment before there was Atari and Xbox and whatever other video game system. And the thing about electronic football is while there is some strategy, it almost seems kind of random if you actually get your person to the goal because they're just trying to shaking about. And I think that a lot of people think about Christianity in the same way. Like, I don't know if I'm actually going to get there. I don't know how I'm going to get there. And I just want to say, we could know, God does tell us how we should be living for the goal. And to get to the goal, we need to keep striving, but stop keeping score. Now, that may sound a little strange, but I think if you will lean in today, you will understand what I mean. And so right now, I encourage you to lean in as I read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words that you've given us, and I pray that your Spirit would speak through me, that it would fill me, that what I say would just be about what you have to say. God, I pray that your Spirit would help our hearts to receive what you have to say to us. And God, we believe that your word and your Spirit can bring transformation power, and I'm praying for that now to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray, amen. So I have some money in my pocket, a lot of money in my pocket actually, but I'm not sure that any of you really care that much about the money I have in my pocket, because I don't know how you can see that, if you can see this, but it's Monopoly money. It's not real money. And when I listen to a lot of Christians talk about spirituality, talk about growth, talk about the faith, talk about maturity, they start keeping score. They start adding value to things that are not really valuable, that are just Monopoly money. I want you to notice in verse 15 what Paul says. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What we are talking about today is the mature position of a Christian. And if you or I or they think otherwise, Paul says God will reveal it to us. That is, he's talking about those who are submitted to the teaching of Scripture. Paul says we need to hold to this position. Look at verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So we have this and we need to hold to it. We need to remember it and we need to live by it. Well, what is it? Well, it's what Paul is writing about in these verses. And I'm going to summarize it in this way. We belong to Jesus because of the grace and work of Jesus. We belong to Jesus because of the grace and the work of Jesus. Paul is saying that is how mature believers think, and that we need to hold on to thinking like this. That is remembering we don't belong to Jesus because of our ability to keep a set of rules. We don't belong to Jesus because we are in good standing with a person who's in a position. We don't belong to Jesus because we feel good about how we're living in comparison to that grouchy person down the street, down the hall, or next to us in the row in church. Why did some of you just look at someone down your row? I don't understand that. You're like, I didn't look at anyone. Yeah, they were looking at you. Okay, anyway. Listen, we belong to Jesus because he wants us. We belong to Jesus because he made us his by purchasing us with his blood on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we belong to Jesus. This is why, towards the beginning of this chapter, Paul says this, verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of the covenant. You circumcised your children. You were circumcised because you were one of God's children. You were God's people. In the New Testament, they begin to explain that the Spirit of God is doing a circumcision on our hearts. It's the sign. The Holy Spirit is the sign that we are God's people. But you will find that that has always been the case. In fact, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 4, you can see that God is telling the people of Israel, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts. And so here we see the Spirit of God is the sign that we are God's people. And here in verse 3, Paul tells us three things about God's people. First, he says this, for God's people, the only requirement for worship is the Spirit of God. For God's people, the only requirement for worship is the Spirit of God. In verse 3, he says, who worship, we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God. Here's what he's saying. Fleshly requirements don't matter. You can read the Old Testament and you can see that while God had a structure in place that was set up for worship, it was there to serve as a mediator between God and man, so that man could understand worship. And there were allowances allowed outside of that structure that were set in place by that structure. Now that Jesus has come, the Spirit of God has made us his temple. So no fleshly requirements for worship are legit. And you and I need to ask ourselves, how dependent are we on things other than the Spirit of God for worship? Like, why, for some of you, does the sanctuary need to have red carpet for you to feel like God is there? Or if you're more modern in church trends, green carpet. Or now, why does the wall have to be black? Or why can't it be black? Why do you need candles and incense to feel like God is there? Or if you're Baptist, chandeliers and a lot of ladies' perfume. Or why does there have to be smoke and lights? Like, the non-religious crowd today has just exchanged incense and candles for smoke and lights and say, we're not religious. But you need that to feel like God is there. Or why does it have to be dark in the room? Or why can't it be dark in the room? Why do the people who sing have to be able to, you know, have the talent to pass the first phase of American Idol? Like, they don't have to be, you know, all the way winners, but like, why do they have to be that good? And you say, they're anointed. No, they're talented. I'm not saying they're not anointed, but usually we just mistake talent for anointing. Now, look, I know that there are some like me who leading the singing would lead you to believe that there are dogs in heaven because it sounds like worship is howling. That's a distraction. I get that. But why does it have to be a performance? Why can't the Word of God come through someone unless they're wearing a suit? Or why, you know, can't it come through someone who's wearing a suit? Why does the music have to sound like a college fight song? Or why does the music have to sound like a Taylor Swift song? I could keep going, and maybe I will one day. You know what we need to worship? The Spirit of God. That is it. And people say, I can't get into the worship because of this or this or this. You walk in and you realize that me, a sinner, was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all I need to worship. That's all I need to be grateful. I don't need the right environment. I don't need the right feel. I don't need the right moment. I have the one true Savior who said I'm his. That is all we need for worship. Is belonging to Jesus enough for you to worship? Let's go a little deeper. Is belonging to Jesus enough for you to be happy? Paul points out that for God's people, joy is found in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Glory there is a Greek word, kalhalmai, that means to boast or rejoice. We rejoice in our children and what they do. We rejoice in our successes. We rejoice in our experiences. But the thing that should flow out of our hearts the most as the people of God is the rejoicing that we have that we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, let's be clear here. It's okay to find joy in other things. But Paul is really getting to the point that people put conditions on their joy. So they say, I can't worship. I can't have joy because my relationships aren't fulfilling. Or I can't worship, I can't have joy because I don't feel good about how I compare with others. Or I'm not achieving my goals. Or my country or my community isn't headed in the right direction. Or I don't feel good about being a Christian this week. And I could keep going and maybe I will one day. But you know why we have joy? Because we belong to Jesus. I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. That is enough. That is more than enough to have joy. Is Jesus enough for you to be happy? And now let's lean into this deeply. Is Jesus what makes you feel spiritual? Is Jesus what makes you feel spiritual? Paul's saying, for God's people, there is no confidence in our own spirituality. For God's people, there is no confidence in our own spirituality. At the end of verse 3, he says, and put no confidence in the flesh. Remember, we belong to Jesus because of the grace and the work of Jesus. So as a Christian, our confession is, I need you. There is no hope in myself for righteousness, for right standing with God. I need you. We just saw this pictured in baptism. We are dying to ourselves and our sin and our way of life, and Christ is resurrecting us to walk in the newness of life. So for the Christians at the time of Paul's writing, there was literally the need to say, don't put confidence in yourself for doing something to your flesh, for being circumcised. And while there isn't a huge component of Christians who are making a big deal out of that specific issue today, can I just say that all over Christianity, there are tons of people who are saying you are only mature if, or maybe even you are only saved if, you stop eating and drinking these things, like us who are holy. Or you do these spiritual things like us who are the deeply spiritual people. Or you use these programs or these life methods like those of us who are serious about our faith. Or you need to act and talk like this because we love God and that's how we act and talk. Or you must have this specific passion and these specific interests because we are mature in Christ and we have passion for those and we have interest in those. And all these things begin to be the focus of our faith. And it takes our eyes off of the gospel. Francis Chan said that even dedicated Christians have a tendency to forget the gospel daily. Even dedicated Christians have a tendency to forget the good news of Jesus Christ daily. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, I am astonished at how quickly you are deserting the gospel. How quickly those who he's invested in are moving on to something else. In the Corinthian church, Paul's concerned over how they've moved away from being people who adore Jesus Christ to being people who adore gifted speakers and people who can make impressive arguments. In Revelation chapter 2, God says what he holds against Ephesus, who can do all these things or is doing all these things well, is that they have forgotten their first love. I say this just as an illustration of this. I had a friend who is on my social media, and he's really caught up in, he believes that he's a supporter of Palestine right now, Hamas, all that. And I was observing a conversation that he was having with someone, and somebody was saying to him, hey, look, you are just kind of completely ignoring like everything that has got you to where you are as an American citizen today. And what he's doing is he's neglecting the reality that America has always been about democracy in the world. And while we would never go in and, you know, force democracy somewhere, if there's a conflict, we're gonna err on the side of democracy, of freedom of religion, and those things. And he's supporting the opposite of that. And he doesn't recognize, like, hey, you're where you are today because of the very opposite of what you believe. And he's lost sight of that. And it can become so easy to lose sight of, like, why we are where we are and who we are and what our identity is. And we get distracted on all these issues that might make us feel good in the moment. And I say that to make the point that I think when we think about Christians, a lot of times, like, we're the people who've experienced the grace of Christ deeply shown and demonstrated through the cross. And yet then we begin to think we're spiritual for reasons other than the work and grace of Jesus. So we belong to Jesus because of the grace and work of Jesus. That's the only reason we belong to Jesus. The Spirit of God is all that we need to worship. Our joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And there is no confidence in our own spirituality. Yes. Right? Good. Seven of you are with me on that. But why is Paul writing this particular section? It's because we need to be aware that people are looking to get you to join their cause at the expense of your security in Christ. People are looking to get you to join their cause at the expense of your security in Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. There are three phrases used here that were a play on Jewish words. Dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Now, we have a golden doodle puppy. She's fluffy and happy and goofy and just wants to be around people all the time. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says dogs. Dogs in their day were selfish. They stole, they took whatever they can get. Eastern people generally hated dogs. Jews would describe Gentiles and the way that they lived as dogs. And here Paul uses their term to describe those who pervert the gospel. He calls them evildoers, which is a play on words because Jewish purity was all about moralism. And he's saying those who are using Jewish moralism as a means to define righteousness are evildoers. He says those who mutilate the flesh. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 5, we see that there is prohibition on mutilating the flesh. And Paul's saying the circumcision party, you're mutilators of the flesh. In Acts chapter 16, we read that Paul had Timothy circumcised in order to do ministry among the Jews. In Galatians 2, we saw that he didn't have Titus circumcised because he was doing ministry among the Greeks. It was a non-essential issue for Paul. But Paul is saying, look out for those who say that this non-essential issue makes you a Christian or that it makes you more spiritual. Look out for those who say that if you eat or drink this, you're not holy. Look out for those who say you must do these spiritual gifts or you're not deeply spiritual. Look out for those who use these programs or life methods as a measure of Christian maturity. Look at those who say you must act and talk like us if you're serious about God. Look out for those who have specific passions and interests and say you must have those same passions and interests if you really love Jesus. Paul never says that people can't do these things, well, most of them at least, but he says people can't insist on these things. And to drive home, he incorporates some of his story here. Again, if you go back to verse 1, he says, finally, which that word occurs again in chapter 4, verse 8. So this is kind of like when a pastor says in closing, bro, we know you got 10 more minutes. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And we've looked at verse 2 and 3. Here's what he says in verse 4 about himself. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Let me break this down for us. He was circumcised on the eighth day. The Ishmaelites were circumcised at the age of 13. Proselytes to Judaism were circumcised when they became Jews when they were adults. Paul was an eight-dayer. There was no better position in which to be than to have been grounded in a context where your parents dealt with the demands of Judaism with studied exactness, and he was a product of that. The purity of his Jewish pedigree was never in question from the very day of his birth. That's what he's saying. He's of the people of Israel. He is an Israelite. He's not only of the people of Israel, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Those are Rachel's kids. When the first king of Israel was crowned, none other than Saul himself, he came from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, his given name was Saul. You can just imagine that the parents of Saul, sitting down with the gift of this little boy, not only planned to deal with the early days of his life and commitment to Judaistic ritual, but they said, why don't we call him the name of the first king of Israel? He says that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. The fourth century bishop of Antioch, John Chrysostom, took this phrase to mean that Paul was raised to speak Aramaic, the native language of first century Judaism. And most modern scholars believe this to be correct. He was a full-blooded Jew. He spoke Hebrew, even though they lived in Tarsus, which was Greek. He studied Hebrew. He did so under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, who's one of the key teachers. So he had, if you will, a private elite school education. As to the law of Pharisee, he says, it was obviously vital that the Jews kept the law, but the Pharisees were a sect that emerged in the second century before Christ, who were committed to not only keeping the Old Testament law, but added a whole host of their own laws so that they could be seen to be meticulously holy. And it was incumbent upon all who joined the Pharisees to be committed to what Pharisees did. They were an all or nothing group, and they were perfect for Saul, who was an all or nothing guy. And Saul was all in. Verse 6, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. To be a good Pharisee, you were to be zealous. And he took it to the extent of persecuting Christians who were saying that Jesus was the Messiah, to where Christians were afraid of him. He says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. There was no one who could look at their scorecard and Paul's and say, Paul's missing it. This makes me think of the rich young ruler who was like, I've done it all. And Paul says in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And saying confidence in the flesh, he says, in any human credential. Paul says, when you look at people and you say, man, they can boast in their ability to keep their spirituality. They can boast in their ability to keep their religion. There is no one like me. When it comes to religion, Paul says, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. And quite literally, when I step up in the building, everybody's hands go up. Paul's saying, I got more than anyone else when it comes to spirituality. But verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. When we hear that verse out of context, we typically think that means just finances. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul says, when I evaluate my life, in all the measures that I might say I'm a good person, it's all loss when I look at Jesus Christ. Jesus changes the scorecard for Christians. Jesus changes the scorecard for Christians. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul uses legal terms here in verse 7 and 8, and he's saying, here's what I realized. This was of no value. It's rubbish. That word translated means dung. With the use of the word dogs and dung, you know that this is a matter of emphasis. Paul is not simply using terminology for effect. He's not picking up street language to sound hip for the younger people when he preaches. No, every word that he uses is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and it is there by God's explicit design. And Paul is saying there are people who will begin to define Christian growth and Christian maturity as not eating or drinking or doing these spiritual things or doing these programs or acting, talking like this or being able to articulate these theological concepts, and those are not altogether bad, but if they become the measure, they're poop. Did he just say poop? The pastor has a potty mouth. No, I'm quoting Paul. And they lead you to bad places. And those who are teaching these things are like a stray, rabid dog who seek to use you. And that kind of faith is going nowhere. Two closing thoughts, finally. Jesus redefines good. Verse 9, Paul says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. There is achieved righteousness that says, this is what I can give myself. And there's imputed righteousness, which means this has been given to me. Paul says, this righteousness is of no value. This righteousness, no one can take it away from you. Paul never speaks against the law. He speaks against the individual's ability to keep it. We like to have an earn it mentality, especially in the West, where we feel better about things we have to work for and earn. And the truth is, sometimes things do feel a lot better when we work for them and earn them. But you can't earn this. You can't earn righteousness. You're not good. I'm not good. There's only one who is good. I think it was R.C. Sproul who first said it. When people say, why do bad things happen to good people? There's only one time in history that a bad thing has happened to a good person, and that was for your sake. That's the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. And it changes our understanding of everything because of who Jesus is. Not only does Jesus redefine good, but Jesus redefines power. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If we're a Christian, we know him and we know the power of his resurrection. And so when we think, listen, when we think about the goal for our life, when we think about the next step for our life, when we think about one that we want to go from here, why is that not what we're thinking? I want more of that. I want more of his power. I want more of his resurrection. Paul says, I'll share in his sufferings. What? I'll share in his sufferings? Yeah, because we know that Christ died and it meant his exaltation and our exaltation, so I'll go wherever he takes me. He says, I'll become like him in death, which is in contrast to the prosperity gospel garbage that is being proclaimed, that God just wants you to get everything that you want, which dogs are trying to get you to live like that. Here's Christianity. It says, here's what I want. Here's what makes me prosper. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To know him, to identify with him. That's where power is found. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Can we just read that again? Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. God has made me his. Christianity is a response to that. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The imagery of this verse comes from the athletic arena where runners would fix their eyes on a post that marks the end point of the race and they run towards it. And Paul says, I haven't made it my own yet, but I'm running toward the upward call of Jesus Christ. He says, that's the goal. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm headed for. Dallas Willard said that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Matthew Henry said that wherever there is true grace, there's a desire for more grace. But it's not made up, manufactured grace. It's gospel grace. It's not, okay, I can't eat this and I can't drink this so that I can feel like I am more like Christ. It's not, okay, I got to speak in tongues
or I got a prophecy, or I got to get spirit fingers when I worship. That's cool. I wish more of you did. To feel like I'm good. It's not I need to be able to articulate theological terms in such a way and then I feel like I've arrived. It's not I need to do these programs and these life methods and then I've reached a level of maturity. It's not I need to act and talk like them because they're the people who act and talk like Jesus. It's not that I need to be passionate about this thing which they're passionate about or interested in this thing which they're passionate about. That doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ matters. We belong to Jesus because of the grace and work of Jesus and nothing else, and we never move on past that. That's where identity is found. And when we lose all of those things that we think make us whole, and we only have Jesus, we still have everything.
I've been in a conversation multiple times this week with people who were listening to, being influenced by, disturbed by false teaching. In all of those conversations, I said, look, I get why people gravitate towards these things. It makes you feel special. And you are special. Here's how special you are. God demonstrated his love towards you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. The cross, the blood, the body given for you, that is how special you are. And my theology leads me to believe if you're the only one that God created to do that for, he would have done it for you. That is what makes you special. Not some person's version of what is spiritual, but the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. And so that's why now we remember what he's done for us.